This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Stay tuned for our reports with Pope Francis in Iraq and other stories. That will be followed by our feature, The Family. I am John Baptist Tumusime. Pope Francis began the third day of his apostolic visit to Iraq with a visit to the city of Mosul in the northern part of the country, where militants of the Islamic State declared their caliphate in 2014. In Mosul, the militants killed thousands of people, especially Christians and Yazidis, whom they classified as infidels and enemies of radical Islam. Much of the city of Mosul is still in ruins. Pope Francis stood in the Hosh Ali Bieya Church Square, facing some of the remains of the churches that were destroyed by the militants between 2014 and 2017. He prayed for those who were killed in Mosul and in the entire northern region of Iraq. Addressing God, he said, "To you we entrust all those whose span of earthly life was cut short by the violent hand of their brothers and sisters. We also pray to you for those who caused such harm to their brothers and sisters. May they repent, touched by the power of your mercy." Francesca Melon has the details.
Before addressing the small crowd gathered amongst the ruins of the four churches that outlined the meeting place, Pope Francis was greeted by the Archbishop of Mosul, Najib Mikail. He then heard the testimony of a Catholic priest and a Sunni Muslim, both victims of the terror that rampaged through the city of Mosul.
Se Dio è Dio della vita, e lo è, a noi non è lecito uccidere i fratelli nel suo nome.
Before his prayer, the Pope shared his own thoughts, centered on three main ideas. If God is the God of life, for so he is, then it is wrong for us to kill our brothers and sisters in his name. If God is the God of peace, for so he is, then it is wrong for us to wage war in his name. If God is the God of love, for so he is, then it is wrong for us to hate our brothers and sisters. Then the Holy Father invited all those present, whether near or far, to join in praying for all the victims of war, a prayer which concluded with a thought both for the deceased and for those who caused such harm to their brothers and sisters. May they repent, he said.
Insegnaci a comprendere che tu hai affidato a noi il tuo disegno di amore, di pace, di riconciliazione.
The Hosh Albiya, or Church Square in Mosul, holds the ruins of four Christian churches referred to by the Pope in his prayer. The four churches of the ancient Christian community were destroyed by the so-called Islamic State. In Mosul alone, there are over 30 churches that have been completely destroyed, and none of them have been rebuilt yet. Between June 2014 and July 2017, Mosul was occupied by the Islamic State. An estimated 500,000 people, including more than 120,000 Christians, fled from Mosul. The city had been subjected to systematic devastation, which led to the destruction of, among other things, churches, books and manuscripts. In June 2017, the Islamic State, encircled by government forces and with control of the old city alone, destroyed the mosque of Muradin, the symbolic place of the caliphate, which, however, a few days later was recaptured by the Iraqi army, along with part of the medieval area of the city. In July 2017, after 9 months of fighting, Mosul was liberated. I am Francesca Merlo.
After praying for the victims of war in the city of Mosul, Pope Francis traveled to the town of Karakosh, 32 kilometers from Mosul. There, he addressed Christians in the Church of the Immaculate Conception that was once desecrated and burned by the militants of the Islamic State. Before reciting the traditional midday Angelus prayer, he told the faithful that terrorism and death will never have the last word. The last word belongs to God and to His Son, Jesus Christ, the conqueror of sin and death. Pope Francis concluded his visit to Iraq on Sunday evening with the celebration of Holy Mass in the stadium of Francois Halil in the city of Erbil. In his homily, he called upon the faithful to be strong in the faith and to promote peace in their country. Christopher Wells has the details.
Pope Francis focused in his homily on an expression used by St. Paul, Christ, the power and wisdom of God. Too often, the Pope said, we are tempted to react to hurt and suffering with human power and human wisdom. Yet the truth is, all of us need the power and wisdom of God revealed by Jesus on the cross, said Pope Francis. Jesus, he said, was sent by God the Father to cleanse our hearts of sin, as he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem by casting out the money changers in Sunday's Gospel. Our hearts, the Pope said, must be cleansed of falsehood, of duplicity, of deceptive securities, and of the baneful temptations of power and money. Only Jesus, he said, can cleanse our hearts of the works of evil. He has the power to conquer our evils, to heal our diseases, and to rebuild the temple of our heart. Jesus, the Pope continued, not only cleanses us of our sins, but gives us a share in his own power and wisdom. Jesus frees us from narrow and divisive notions, from the desire for revenge, in order to build a church and a society that includes everyone and that cares for those who are in need. When Jesus promises to raise up the temple after 3 days in the Gospel, Pope Francis said, he is not talking only of his own bodily resurrection, but of the church as well. The Lord, said Pope Francis, promises us that by the power of the resurrection, he can raise us and our communities from the ruins left by injustice, division, and hatred. Turning to the Iraqi Christian community, the Holy Father concluded his homily saying, the church in Iraq, by God's grace, is already doing much to proclaim this wonderful wisdom of the cross by spreading Christ's mercy and forgiveness, particularly towards those in greatest need. This, the Pope said, is one of the reasons that led me to come as a pilgrim in your midst, to thank you and to confirm you in your faith and witness. I'm Christopher Wells.
Meanwhile, on Saturday evening, Pope Francis celebrated Holy Mass at the Chaldean Catholic Cathedral of St. Joseph in Baghdad. In his homily centered on the Beatitudes, the Pope told the faithful that the promises of God guarantee unequaled joy and never disappoint. At times, he said, we may feel helpless and useless. We should never give in because God wants to work wonders precisely through our own weaknesses.
Gli ultimi sono I privilegiati di Dio.
The Holy Father noted that in life we experience trials and we frequently fall, but let us not forget that with Jesus we are blessed. Whatever the world takes from us is nothing compared to the tender and patient love with which the Lord fulfills his promises. The Pope explained that many times we feel disheartened and unsatisfied by life, but we need not be afraid because the Beatitudes are for us, for those who are afflicted, those who hunger, those who thirst for justice, and those who are persecuted. The Lord promises that their names are written in his heart and in heaven.
Per diventare beati non bisogna essere eroi ogni tanto.
The Pope thanked God for the many people in Iraq who have witnessed to the Christian faith. Although they were overlooked by the news, they were precious in God's eyes. Witnesses who live the Beatitudes, the Pope said, are helping God to fulfill the promises of peace. The Pope encouraged the faithful not to be occasional heroes, but to become witnesses day after day. The Beatitudes, he went on, are not a call for a moment of heroics, but about imitating Jesus each day. Witness, he said, is the way to symbolize the wisdom of Jesus. That is how the world is changed, not by power and might, but by the Beatitudes. That is what Jesus Christ did. He lived to the end what he said from the beginning. The United Nations Children's Fund, UNICEF, has issued a mental health alert noting that more than 330 million children around the world have been affected mentally after staying home for months due to COVID-19. In many countries, schools were closed in March 2020 and have never been reopened since then. Daniel Johnson reports.
More than 330 million youngsters have been stuck at home for at least 9 months since the start of the COVID-19 pandemic, owing to COVID-19 lockdowns. This has left them feeling isolated and anxious about their future, UNICEF said. Here's spokesperson James Elder.
Tens and tens of millions of youngsters have been left feeling isolated and afraid and lonely and anxious because of these enforced lockdowns and isolations that come as a result of this pandemic. So we've got to emerge from this pandemic with a better approach to child and adolescent mental health. And that probably starts just by giving the issue the attention it deserves.
Half of all mental disorders develop before the age of 15, according to UNICEF, and the majority of the 800,000 people who die by suicide annually are under 18. The UN agency said that the pandemic has disrupted or halted critical mental health services in 93% of countries worldwide. To respond to growing needs, it has offered support to governments and partners to prioritise services for children. In Kazakhstan, this has led to the launch of a UNICEF platform for individual online counselling services, alongside distance training in schools for mental health specialists. In China, the agency has also worked with social media company Kuaishou to produce an online challenge to help reduce anxiety in children. Daniel Johnson, UN News.
The World Health Organization, the WHO, has expanded the distribution of the COVID-19 vaccines for more countries in Africa, Asia, and Latin America through its COVAX initiative. Speaking at the weekend, the Director General of the World Health Organization, Dr. Tedros Ghebreyesus, said more countries would be reached in the coming weeks.
This was a landmark week for COVAX, with the first vaccination starting in Ghana and Cote d'Ivoire. In addition to those two countries, COVAX has now delivered vaccines in Angola, Cambodia, Colombia, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, the Gambia, India, Kenya, Lesotho, Malawi, Mali, Moldova, Nigeria, the Philippines, the Republic of Korea, Rwanda, Senegal, Sudan, and Uganda. In total, COVAX has delivered more than 20 million doses of vaccine to 20 countries. In the next week, COVAX will deliver 14.4 million doses to further 31 countries. That brings the total number of countries to 51. This is encouraging progress, but the volume of doses being distributed through COVAX is still relatively small. The first round of allocations covers between 2 and 3% of the population of countries receiving vaccines through COVAX, even as other countries make rapid progress towards vaccinating their entire population within the next few months.
You are tuned to the English Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
And now our feature, family. Church in Africa as a family of God. Its people, challenges, values, and hopes.
My name is Father Paul Samasumo with your program, Family. Last year, on the 22nd of February 2020, South Sudan inaugurated the revitalized transitional government of national unity. It was the culmination of years of negotiating a peace agreement after the civil war that lasted from 2013 to 2018. During the 5 years of the war, over 50,000 persons were killed. In fact, other estimates say the true figure of those killed in the 5 years of the war is more than 383,000. Our collaborator, Father Mbikwe's John Bemboyo, based in Juba, South Sudan, helps bring us up to speed about the situation in South Sudan.
Thank you. I'm called Father Mbikwe's John Bemboyo. I work for the Sudan and South Sudan Catholic Bishops Conference as a pastoral and social communication coordinator based here in Juba, South Sudan.
Father Mbikwe-Yesu, it is 1 year now and the South Sudan unity government is fortunately still holding. Describe for us what life is like now in South Sudan.
The situation we can say is that it is a bit calmer than before. There has been a reduction in fighting, though some people still don't trust the situation so much. So there is movement and there is some easiness in the people. The only scenario which is coming up is that of the intercommunal fightings, which is almost taking place in many areas. And this has been practically due also to the lack of the local government at the state level, which could handle some of these issues. Now, with the appointment of the state ministers, the cabinets, and the governors at the head, we hope there will be reduction at these intercommunal fightings, which is becoming rampant in the areas. And coupled with that, there are also criminals. So from time to time, kill people along the road, and it causes fear to those who want to move. So in brief, the work is going on. And they keep telling us that there is work being done, and they let people be patient. So what we can say is that the inner peace for people to stay free and move around is not there, and the economic situation is biting. It's biting the families, biting the common people. So, but now the hope, our hope is coming back that the state governments, when they take root, maybe the stability among the states and the roads will be a bit stable, so that services can start to go around to the common people in the villages.
What about the refugees and the IDPs, that is the internally displaced persons, as a result of the war? Are they returning to South Sudan? Do the refugees and IDPs feel confident enough to return?
There is some improvement. People are really tired. People are tired, those who are in the refugee camps are tired. Some are reported to have been returning even at their own risk to the country, finding their way back to the country. And some of the IDPs, like the internal IDPs in UN camps, some have registered to return voluntarily to their areas. And people are tired of staying in the camps. People are tired of staying in the refugee camps. But of course, the UN is working with the government to see that there is a peace for the people. And so far, we are not hearing of registered repatriation of refugees from the other countries, because the stability at home has not taken root yet. But people, individuals from the neighboring countries are coming back, forced by the situations there. And the internal displaced people also within the country are going back to their areas. And the UNHCR and other agencies are working in helping some of these people wherever they are identified in order to give them assistance. So, they're coming back willingly, but they don't know what may happen tomorrow. But their desire is to start a peace. They're coming in good numbers. And the others are still waiting also for whatever the government can tell them in the near future.
Can we say with some certainty, Father Mbikwe-Yesu, that peace has finally come to South Sudan?
Yes, we could say peace has come to South Sudan to stay. And then the language of the South Sudanese people, the language is really that of being tired of war. The common people, the women, if when you listen to some of the radio talks in the city, around the country, people express themselves that they are no more for war. They are interested in peace. They want their leaders to bring peace to them. They are not people born to live and die in war. So in a certain sense, peace is prevailing in the hearts of the people, but the practical part of it, to how to make them experience this peace in their homes, in their villages, and the freedom to move around their land and till it and work on it as they want, is what causes some doubt. But people are really thinking and hoping that there could be no more fighting after what has already been signed, that there is peace in the country. The will and the interest of the people is focused on peace to stay. Then we also hope that the other side, the leaders, will continue to demonstrate their concern, their leadership, so that people experience this in reality.
What about in terms of rebuilding the country? What is happening on that front? Because during a war, so much infrastructure is destroyed.
Since the government is yet being formed and state governments are taking root, the rebuilding of the country is a process. It may take time for us to notice. But one would also think in terms of one of the signs of the rebuilding of the country could also be that of maybe opening the roads to free the road from insecurity. Maybe also grading some of the roads which become impassable during rainy season. One would also think about the building of health facilities. One would be thinking of the schools and so on. But so far, there are no much signs of roads opening. Rebuilding process, rehabilitation is yet a difficulty, yet to be seen. If the national, the state governments take root on well, some of these projects may be with the help of donors and partners, they may start to take root at the state levels and the local government level. So the formation of the state governments now is a hope also for this rebuilding and the rehabilitation programs. So that's where we hope from now, some of these programs can start taking root as the state government has been formed.
What do you see as the role of the church in this post-war environment? What can the church do? What is the church doing?
As far as the Catholic Church is concerned, the bishops released a letter last year, which we already discussed, where they were appealing to the government and the regional partners to work for real peace for the people of South Sudan. And the South Sudan Council of Churches are doing their part in reminding the leaders of their role. And some of the awareness is also being done by the church leaders on the over the radios. And each bishop in the diocese always have time to talk to the people about the need for peace, peace beginning with each individual, peace beginning in the Christian homes, peace beginning in the hearts of the people. Let people not wait only for the government to come, but let people work on peace so that whatever sense of war is there among people who want to bring war, they may not find the root among the people. It will, those who promote violence may not find a space in the communities. So the call for peace in the church has been permanent. The different churches and different dioceses and bishops and church leaders always talk about that, to promote that love whereby if people love each other, there could be no space for evildoers to come and promote violence. So the church is playing that role, and we trust that the church is never tired of doing the right thing. They are still appealing and calling for peace in South Sudan.
Finally, Father Mbikwayezu, South Sudan is home to many Catholic radio stations. What is their role? What do you see as the role of church media in this scenario, the post-war scenario of South Sudan?
To encourage people to develop themselves, encourage people to embark on activities that are productive and be reconciled among themselves. So those are some of the main activities the church radios are playing, Catholic Radio Network in South Sudan. And they've been very productive, very effective means of communication in our villages. The programs run there are effective. The programs run there are participatory because Christians, people who listen to those radios are called to participate. And you find that many people, the youth, the women, participate on it in the program. And above all, it also provides an avenue for prayers, offer prayers for peace, offer prayers for everybody, and the calling all for unity.
Father Mbikwayezu John Bemboyo in South Sudan, Juba.
You have been listening to Family with Father Paul Samasomo.
You have been listening to the English Africa service of Vatican Radio, and I am Johnny Baptist Tumusime. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our features, Echo of the African Synod and the Millennium Appointment. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.